Bismillah, alhamdulillah. You are listening to the New Islam Tomorrow, our first and foremost broadcast of our new program and new website, Islam Tomorrow, being announced officially here and now in Muncie, Indiana. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Because it means not only do we have our new website, our new program, our new show, but we're going to talk about something new that maybe you never heard about before. It's called Easy Islam. And that's the topic of our program tonight. And it's also what we're going to work with in the future with the guidelines, of course, of the Quran and the Sunnah and the good scholars. But we're going to be talking about this and publishing this on the web and on the internet. And I knew I would get the attention immediately of our brothers and sisters when I said Easy Islam. We have one group immediately, I'm looking at them, and they've got this look like, what do you mean, easy? Where are you going with this? Because they heard about a book called Al-Halal Wal-Halal. And then, pass that one off, keep moving. Anyway, and another group of people are sitting here going, yeah, that's what I want to know about. Where's that easy slam? So, and actually we're going to see if we reconcile the two tonight. And some of the topics that we bring up will make it obvious. These are the topics that always come up. I don't think that I've ever attended any function with Muslims yet where they allowed question and answers that I didn't get these questions. Actually, I think I had four questions that always would come up. And before I begin, though, I want to tell you what happened one time in a masjid some years ago in Ramadan. They had a scholar to read the Quran. He's a scholar of Quran reading. Okay, that's his job. He reads Quran from memory very beautifully. So, alhamdulillah, after the recitation of Quran during Taraweeh or something like this, they had a point that they would like to ask some questions. So, they said, let's begin with the ladies. And the very first question we're going to have come from the lady. So the lady sent something up on a piece of paper and they translated it to Arabic because the scholar was from Egypt, speaks Arabic. It was from Cairo, it's a form of Arabic. The geen instead of a gene. Anyway, so they asked the sheikh the question. And he said something, it was all Arabic, which in those days we didn't know any Arabic. And he said something very quick, very short. And then he just was silent. And everybody started laughing. And we can't wait for the translation. And the brother who wanted to translate it, he couldn't stop laughing. He said, let me try again. Let me try again. We're going, what kind of question is this, you know? He said, okay. Question from the ladies, the very first question, is asking, in Islam, what is the requirement or the proof for the covering or the hijab? The subject is hijab. What is the proof and what's the requirement in Islam? Okay, he said, and when we asked the scholar, he just didn't even look up. He said, my answer is the same as the last scholar that you asked. And the reason for that being humorous is because it means that he knows that they ask everybody who comes. And it doesn't matter what he says. If they don't like it, they're going to ask the next one. So he said, my answer is whatever the last person said. The same way. So this is a good lesson for us before we begin to realize that when you really want to know something about Islam, you should really know what the ground rules are for asking questions and the ground rules for giving answers. First of all, to ask a question in Islam, you have to realize that you're not supposed to do it just for a game. If you're asking about Islam, that means you sincerely want to know. It also means that when you find out, you're going to have to act on that. The early people, called companions or sahabi in Islam, they were very careful not to ask questions because they realized if some question they bring up could be very hard on the people, and Quran is being revealed at that time. So this was important. Don't ask. If they want you to know something, the Prophet, he will tell you, peace be upon him, or Allah will tell you. Don't push it. So when you do have a real question you need to deal with, then think about the details of the question, so when you ask, you give a correct picture. You don't twist it out of shape. So it's important, again, how you ask the question, and then who you ask the question. It's not correct in Islam to ask people that you know are not qualified to answer that question. If you know this is a brand new person in Islam, they're brand new, or maybe they were born a Muslim, but they never really got involved till last week or last month, you don't ask them anything. It doesn't matter if their hair or their beard grows down to their stomach. It doesn't give them any knowledge. Beards don't give knowledge. Now, today it's strange because a lot of people look at beards and they think who has the longest beard must have the biggest knowledge. But guess what? At one point during Islamic history, back during the time of the big sultans, who had the biggest headpiece called imama or turban, he was the big scholar. And some of them had them so big they looked like a tabletop. I saw pictures, drawings of these people, and I thought they were cartoons. And they said, no, they really looked like that big. So, what we want to look for and focus on is, who are you asking the question to? Then, the third part is actually the most important part. Are you prepared to act on what you hear? When you ask the question, are you prepared to accept that as the answer? Or are you just going to say, nah, let me try another shot here. Let me try this guy over here. Let me ask so-and-so over there. Because if this is your attitude, then guess what? You don't really want an answer. You just want it to be what you already think. This is very dangerous. Because today they even call it shopping for a fatwa. Fatwa means an Islamic ruling. So you go to Kmart, Walmart, go to the fatwa aisle, and pick out something that's on special that fits your needs. And if you don't like it, just come back tomorrow and get something else. And this actually is what I've seen people do since I've been in Islam. Play and play and play. Is this dangerous? Well, in fact, the person doing it is not a Muslim. Allah said that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in His book, in chapter 4, which is called The Women, or An-Nisa, but know by your Lord. Now he swears by himself. He's swearing on himself. This is, you don't get a bigger swearing than that. He says, but know by your Lord, they can have no iman, no faith, no belief, until they make you, Muhammad, peace be upon him, a judge in the matters wherein they differ. And then when the answer comes that they have nothing in their hearts except to say, we accept it. And then act on it. I'm giving you the tafsir or the meaning of the verse. If you want to refer to it, you can do that by going to your Quran. If you have English, Arabic, Spanish, Turkish, Bangladeshi, they're all the same in Arabic. But the numbering that we have, that makes it chapter 4, verse 65. 4:65. Go look it up and see if it says that. There's another very interesting point that I'd like to make with regard to this same exact subject. It's a little bit different wording from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a little bit different direction, but the same topic. And this is when He tells us that it is not correct, it's not right for the believing man nor the believing woman. And he continues by talking about the other things about believing man, believing woman, the charity giving man and the charity giving woman, and the patient man and the patient woman. And he continues like this, listing these qualities both for men and for women till he gets to this. And it's important to know why, because he gets to this point that, again, when anything is decided by Allah and the Messenger, They have no option except to take it, and nothing in their heart except to say, we hear and we obey. Okay? That's in Surah Al-Hasab, the Confederates, chapter 33, verse 36. This is usually quoted, either one of these two or both, are generally quoted at the beginning of books on fiqh, or issues of explaining the various things in Islam. Now, I want to make a point here that we make a distinction in Islam between Sharia and fiqh. Sharia is Islam itself. Without it, you don't have it. Meaning that this is the base that all Muslims have to agree on at all times. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. There's no deity to worship except Allah and Muhammad's His Messenger. And this doesn't have any conditions. This doesn't have conditions that you can say, well, yes, but at 10 o'clock, is that still okay to say that? Or I live in Muncie, Indiana. Can I still say those words? Yes. Because anywhere in the universe, this is a law set, done deal. In fiqh, though, these are issues which are called jurisprudence, and this has different opinions based on a number of things. First of all, and most important of all, is that there has to be an understanding of something called the ahwal, or conditions. The conditions of the people. Because you're not allowed to give a ruling for people that live in Iran, and you live in South Africa, and you've never been to Iran. How are you going to do that? You can't. So the rulings have to be according to the people and knowing their conditions. Okay, that's an important point. Another important point is to know what the sources are. Because Quran is the fundamental base of everything that we work on in Islam. This is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the second thing immediately after that is the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of the people today say, well, we don't take hadith. And what's amazing about those people who say we don't take hadith, they are proof that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last prophet. You know how? Because he prophesied that in the last days there would be people who would come and say, we don't take hadith. So just tell them, well, you just proved the hadith by saying that. And of course, they're not Muslim. Why? Because if you know, then you're held accountable. But if you don't, you're not. So if a person knows about the Quran and he knows about something called hadith and he consciously rejects either one or both, at that stage, he's covering up the truth. And in the Arabic language, the word kafir means to cover. And it exactly means to cover the truth or haqq of la ilaha illallah. Our word in English, cover, comes from the Arabic word kafir. Okay, just so you know that. So this is, I'm setting you up, okay? So you understand, when we start talking about this easy Islam, I want you to be ready. Because you don't want to play with this. This is not a game. And you'll be asked. And what you didn't know up to now, or you weren't sure about, you can now put that out. Put that away from you. And if you don't want to know what I'm going to say, now's a real good time to exit the room. Because once you hear it, you're going to be responsible for what you know. Any takers? Everybody ready to go? Okay, here we go. Sample. Somebody asked me, what about beards? Do all the Muslims have to have beards? That came to me as an email. Exact question. Do all Muslims have to have beards? My answer, exactly the question they ask, I answered. Answer is no. Not the women. No, they don't. A similar question came to me. Do all the Muslims have to wear hijab? And obviously I said, no. Not the men. So that's the easy Islam, right? But it avoids the very obvious issue that somebody's trying to ask. They want to know, for men, do we have to have beards? Well, again, the answer really and truly is, if I can only give you one word, I have to say no. Because if I say yes, that means every single man has to have a beard or it's haram. Right? And some people can't grow one. So what do you want him to do? Go down to the costume shop and buy Santa Claus beard and wear it? What will somebody do from China, Taiwan, and some of my best friends are from these parts of the world, they're Muslims, but they only grow 3 to 5 hairs tops out of their chin. That's it. And they wish they could have a beard. I mean, they will go to the ironing board and try to flatten it out so it looks wider. But if your question is, can I cut it off? Let's deal with that. Let's deal with that. Anywhere in the Quran does it tell men about their face that they have to let hair grow on their face? Answer, no. It doesn't say that. Anywhere in the Quran, it does not say you have to have hair on your face. But in the Quran, it does tell you that you have to follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if he orders us to do anything and we don't do it, it's a part of our faith. It's leaving off the second part of the Shahada or the Shahadatain, or the part where you say Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasul. If you said I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and then you turn around and you don't do what he told you to do, it means you don't really believe he's the messenger. And if you said, well, my sheikh said, that means you think that sheikh is the messenger of Allah. Or my father, or my friend, or what I read in a magazine, that means that's your messenger. And in fact, no scholar, real scholar of Islam, ever said anything like that. They always said, Allah wal Rasul alim, meaning that Allah and his messenger know best. Or as how they said it. Commonly you hear this over and over and over from the real scholars. They never will say something. And the early scholars used to say, if you find the hadith and the hadith is good, this is what I follow. This is my religion. By the way, I'm going to stick a little thing in here for you about the word madhab and the word religion and the word deen. The word deen in Arabic means what in English? Who said religion? No, it doesn't. Because, it means way of life. Because religion's not big enough. Deen is a huge word. It's way too big. It covers more than just a box or a part of it, of our life here. It's our whole way of life. But the word madhhab is very similar to the word religion in the English language. This is what my teachers tell me. By the way, I'm not an Arab. Most of you can see me, but for those who are only listening to this, at some future point, I'll let you know that if you thought you heard a Texas twang there, you're right there because that's where I'm from, Texas. So I'm trying to translate everything into English as I speak. Simultaneous translation. Anyhow, one of the things we want to be careful about is not to put too much emphasis on the scholar. Why? Because some scholars said very good things, and maybe we're not that impressed by some of the other things they did. And other scholars did some great things, but at the same time, they made some mistakes. And all of them always let themselves off the hook by saying that Allahu Alam, the Quran, and the Sunnah is the bottom line. I'm just telling you what I know. And that's what I'm standing here doing right now. That's exactly what I'm telling you, only what little microscopic piece of knowledge that I might have accumulated in the last 11 years. That's it. Any mistake I make, it's not intentional, of course, but if you find a mistake in it, that's your responsibility to throw it out. It's not mine. I mean, I'm trying to do that. But if you find a mistake, then you need to know that's a mistake. That's not Islam. And then you don't follow that. And trust me, I make mistakes every day. Alhamdulillah, Allah doesn't always expose all of them, but I make plenty of them. So all of us are human, and the only one we're going to say didn't make any mistakes in the religion is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're not going to say that his companions immediately after him were perfect. We're not going to say that. Because if we do, then we mean that he's not the last messenger. So that wipes out the concept that, for instance, Abu Bakr is some kind of hero to the extent that we're going to take whatever he says, never mind what the hadith says. The same holds true for who? Anybody after that. Omar, radiallahu anhu, Uthman, And Ali, even though Ali radiallahu anhu happens to be from the very family of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he happens to be his cousin, he happens to be his son-in-law, he happens to be the father of his grandchildren. But at the same time, Allah said in the Quran, in Surah Al-Hisab, go back to that same one we mentioned, the Confederates, chapter 33, verse 40. Muhammad is not the father of any of your men, but he's the Khatam and Anbiya. What is Anbiya? Prophets. No Nabi after him. He's the seal. So that's it. If you make that mistake, you're doing it again. You're saying that you don't accept what Allah said. So it's very dangerous. Don't play with this. Also, it means that any scholar, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah, if he made some mistake, we expect that because he's human. We love him, but it's not God. And our recent scholars who passed away recently, Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah, Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, rahimahullah, we cannot take what they said unless it is correct according to the Quran and the Sunnah. Is that true or false? If anybody said, no, that's bin Baz, he said it, I'm not going to listen to nothing else, that's what? It means what? He doesn't believe Muhammad Rasulullah. That's it. He really doesn't believe it. And I've heard people do this. I've heard people argue, my sheikh said this. Well, I mean, I have sheikhs too, okay? But I treat them like they are, which is respect for their knowledge, respect for their age. Most of the ones are younger than me, so I play with them. In fact, one of my dearest friends and sheikh from Egypt is Muhammad Musa in New York. And so the last time I was with him, I said, by the way, sheikh, is it true in the Arabic language, when something's possessive, that you put the sound of E or Kesra at it, like bait, which means house. In my house, I would say baiti. He said, that's exactly right. I said, so you're my sheikh, right? So that makes you shaky, right? Hey, shaky! I kind of like that, shaky, baby, but don't break it. Wait a minute. I don't take myself very serious, and I don't want you to either. Okay? I don't want you to do that. If I say something from the Quran, and it's correct, you have to take that. I do too. And if I say something from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's correct, again, we don't have a choice. But anything after that, well, if you don't have a proof, then it's up to you to start using your mind. That's where you go, well, my understanding, or my thinking, or maybe yes, or maybe no. And there is a lot of the fiqh that is based on next generations. And it's very good, but you're not forced to accept it to still be a Muslim. You could not accept certain things and you'd still be a Muslim. But a rejection of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the last lawgiver, or the rejection of the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as being the last and final revelation, is no longer Islam, regardless. So, and we proved that. Anybody have any doubt of what I said? Did we prove it from the Quran? Did we understand that? Anybody have a doubt on that? If you do, raise your hand, I'll re-explain it. Clearly Allah tells us in the Quran many, many times, obey Allah and obey the Rasul. And in one ayah, He said, obey the Rasul. Didn't even say Allah. So it's clear He wants you to obey something, and you can't obey what you don't know. One of the references that we use always and always and always is the Salat, because immediately after our bearing witness to the truth of Islam, Ashhadu la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, is what? Salawatul Khams. You have to pray 5 times a day. Is that true or false? How do you know it's 5 times a day? What page in Quran tells you that you have to pray 5 times a day? Anybody know what surah? It says Salawatul Khams. Do you know what surah? There isn't any. It doesn't say that. So why do we pray 5 times a day? Because of the very famous hadith, Mutawatir, which came from many, but I'm going to quote the one from Omar radiallahu anhu, that one day he said that a man came up out of the desert wearing exceedingly white, with exceedingly black hair, meaning he had no signs of travel on him, no dirt, no dust, no nothing. And he walked up to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and bent down in front of him, got down on the ground. He put his knees to his knees and his hands on his thighs, and he said, "Tell me, what is Islam?" And Muhammad, peace be upon him, answered him. He said the shahadatain, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, pray 5 times a day, the salawat al-khams, zakatul mal, paying your charity on the money that you have, the Saum Ramadan, which is to fast the month of Ramadan, and Hajj fi Baitullah, meaning that you go once in your life for the pilgrimage to Mecca. And then the one facing him said, "You spoke the truth." And people were like, "What? Who are you to tell him this?" And then he asked him about what is the belief in Islam? What is the iman? And he listed it, the 6 articles of belief. And then he asked him, "What is ihsan?" And he told him it's about sincerity to Allah. And he details it. I'm not giving you the hadith. I'm just explaining. And then in the last part he said, "When will be the last hour? When's the end times?" And he responded by saying, "The one asking doesn't know any more than the one being asked. But the signs are these," and he mentioned 2 signs. After that, Omar was standing there, and the Prophet ﷺ went to him and he said, "Go get that man." He said, "We looked, we couldn't find him. He was gone." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "That was Jibril. He came to teach you your religion." There is a book in English written by Jamaluddin Zarabozo in Colorado. The book is called "He Came to Teach You Your Religion." I highly recommend you to read it to learn this very famous hadith and the implication it has on us today. I'm going to roll out of here now by telling you that I didn't really go into the issues that you might have thought I was going to. But I hit on the most important issue. And that's how we come to the conclusion. How do we come to the conclusion? When you have any question, you should go to a responsible and knowledgeable person and ask them. And ask them. Do women really need to wear hijab? And the answer is up to the scholar to tell you. Do men really have to grow a beard? Up to the scholar. You say, "Yusuf, you have a huge beard. Why don't you just say yes?" Well, I'll tell you what a brother did do one time. He asked me, he said, "You know what, I want you to pray for me." Because I gave him the evidences for the beard. He was very convinced he needed a beard. And that's how I do it. I'll bring you the evidence. You make the decision. He was convinced. He said, "Make dua, I'll grow my beard. Make dua, I'll grow my beard. Pray for me that I'll let my, I'll grow my beard." I said, "I can't do that." He said, "Why?" I said, "That's shirk." He said, "Shirk," meaning to associate partners with Allah in worship. He said, "How is it shirk to pray for me to grow my beard?" I said, "Because only Allah has power. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There's no might or power anywhere, any place, any time, except Allah. How am I going to pray for you to have any power with Allah? I can't pray that you grow it. Allah grows it. I'll just pray you quit cutting it off." In the final stages of closing, I want to tell you that it's very important to know a real scholar, because he knows the 3 magic words in Islam. I always laugh when I think about the 3 words that the Americans can't say, like when they get married and they have a wife and everything and they're on the telephone and he's talking, you can tell he's talking to his wife, you know how? He's saying, "Okay, I gotta go now. Yeah, okay, I'll pick it up on the way home. Okay, huh? Yeah, me too. Huh? Honey, I'm at work. Yeah, me too. Yeah, I do. You know I do. I tell you all the time. I love you." Hang up. Can't say it. It's embarrassing. But that's not the problem that Muslims have. We don't have that problem. That's not really where our problem lies. Our problem is the 3 words we can't say is when somebody asks us a question about Islam, somehow we can't say, "I don't know." We seem to have this problem of trying to think, "Yeah, okay, yeah, all right, yeah, what about, let's see, well, how should I, wait a minute, yeah, I was reading the encyclopedia the other day, oh no, there's an article in National Geographic, wait a minute, the dictionary, you know what, Mark Twain said something, you know that poetry by Rumi, it's really, you know, really, subhanAllah, I see if you like this, duh, you're like 6 inches away from disaster, man. That tongue is about 6 inches long, going to ruin you right now. Now, let's look to one of the most famous of all the scholars, and I won't say he's the best by any stretch of imagination, but better than anybody I know, and that's Imam Malik. Imam Malik knew Abu Hanifa. Abu Hanifa was much older than him, and he had traveled, Imam Malik had traveled to Iraq to meet him and talk with him. He also, Imam Malik, was the teacher of Imam Shafi. And Imam Shafi was the teacher of Ahmad bin Hanbal. So these people are the stars here. It's not the low class folks. Yeah. But look what happened. Imam Malik, the great scholar of Medina, known around the Muslim world as the Imam in Medina. From Yemen, they came with questions. They had 40 questions that they presented to Imam Malik. Right? 36 of the questions he said, I don't know. It means he answered four. Four questions. 36, I don't know. That's right? That's right. That's what happened. And so they said, but how are we going to go back and tell everybody that we don't have answers to these questions? And we went all the way to Imam Malik. He said, you go back and you tell them Imam Malik doesn't know the answer to those 36 questions. I was on a television program, a couple of weeks back that they're developing about Islam and our position on homosexuality. And the person asking me, it came out later that he happens to be one of those. But I didn't know at this time. But I'm just telling him what little bit I know. And then he asked me a question about something. Is such and such an act mentioned in the Quran? And I said, I don't know. He said, no, I mean, go ahead and, you know, say something. I said, it did say something. I said, I don't know. And one of the brothers from Al-Azhar, Sheikh from Al-Azhar, is there with me. And he started laughing. He's off camera, you can't see him, but he's laughing, you know. Because he knows I'm never going to give an answer. If I don't know, it's I don't know. I don't care how much money you got. I don't need to go to hell for you. If I don't know, I don't know. He said, yeah, but probably so-and-so, because I wrote an article about this on the internet, by the way. So that's why he was thinking, I'm bound to know. Actually, I was 99% positive of the right answer. But that 1% scared me enough, I could say, I don't know. So this is the quality you need before you ask the person. If you never heard them say, I don't know, and you never heard them say, Allahu alam, I'm not sure that, you know, I know everything, but this is what we know from the books. In this case, he doesn't ever say that. Don't ask him anything. Because you don't know what he's coming up with. But then finally, when he does give you the answer, remember, you can't go shopping. You've got to take it. We've got to act on it. So that's how we're going to wrap it up. That's easy Islam. It's easy as it gets. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. Visit us on our new website at islamtomorrow.com. Coming soon to a computer near you.